turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We're going to be concentrating on some things in verse 29, near the end of the chapter. I'm going to read all the chapter. I want to note a few things, kind of an introduction as we go along, before we get into the meat of the sermon. So, Numbers chapter 10, please remember, this is not the word of Moses, this is the word of God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, will gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their army was Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. Over their army was Elishama, the son of Amihud. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to their armies. Over their army was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Anon. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel, according to their armies, when they began their journey. Our verse, verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he, that is Moses' brother-in-law, said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they set out from the camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And God had his blessing to his word at this time. Now, to set the scene here just a little bit, we are at the tail end, the very end of the time in which the Israelites, the Hebrews, and all those who had come out with them from Egypt were leaving Sinai. They had been there for the best part of a year. It was there, of course, that they had been given the Ten Commandments twice. It is there that they had had all sorts of the law given to them. It was there that, among other parts of the law, they were given the Ten Commandments as the moral law, and a lot of the ceremonial law having to do with how the priests were to be clothed, how the tabernacle was to be built, how the Ark of the Covenant and all the other furniture within the tabernacle was to be built, who was to transport these things, and so on. And they had spent a lot of time in then building and making these things. The priests had been ordained, and you remember the sad scene during the ordination of Aaron's two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, bringing in that which was not commanded, the strange fire, and they died for it. You know, it's not enough to say when we come to God's worship, well, God has not forbidden it. God did not forbid what they did. We must have a positive warrant. We must have a "thus says the Lord," either by direct commandment or by good and necessary consequence, before we can do anything in worship. We must have God's command. It is not enough to say it's forbidden. Excuse me, it's not forbidden. We must be able to say it is commanded. We're in danger if we don't do what God has commanded in worship. And we are in danger if we just add on because we think it would be nice. Fire came out of the altar and killed instantly Nadab and Abihu because they apparently thought, this will be nice to do. Worship is done not to please us. Get that. Worship is done not to please us, but to please God. Second little thing I want to notice here. At the very end, we have instructions, last-minute instructions, for travel. And we have an expedient given to the people of Israel to help them in their travel. One of the last things to be made was a pair of silver trumpets that we read about here in the first verses of this chapter. The same guys who had built everything else, I'm assuming, built these as well. They had a couple of different uses. First of all, they were used like armies today, and Boy Scout troops also, use bugles. They were used for, we might say, the modern analog would be bugle calls. They had a church call here. They had an officer's call here. They had a two-horse command here, so to speak. They had a halt command. There are all kinds. Oh, assembly. I forgot about that. A number of different calls that they had. But there is one other use that is mentioned here, and that is in worship. And let me notice for you and call your attention to this fact. Here is the first use in formal public worship of the whole community, the use of musical instruments in worship. And why is it allowed? Because God commands it. God commands it in worship in these circumstances here. Now, I could go into a big, long sermon on this right now, but I won't, not this time. I want you to notice quickly, though, a couple of things. Who gets to play them? Who alone gets to play them? Well, it is those who are more generally of the Kohath clan, the Kohathites, and the Levites. But within that clan of Kohath, one of the three sons of Levi, there's one family in particular who at this point gets to use them. And that is the family of Aaron. It is the priests alone who are to play these. Let me ask here. If we were considering someone for an organist, or a pianist, or a bassist, or a kazooist, or just whatever, who among you is a Kohen? Who among you is a priest? For that matter, who is a priest in these New Testament days? Formally now. Oh, we're all priests, you say. So were they in the Old Testament days, but there were some special ones. It was a nation of priests. So it says in God's Word. But there were certain ones alone of the family of Aaron who were allowed to work in the temple. They were the outward special priests. No one qualifies except Jesus Christ in these days. Secondly, when did they play them? At the special Old Testament feasts, and on at worship at the tabernacle over the sacrifices. That was all. That was all. It wasn't to accompany hymn singing. It wasn't to accompany psalm singing. They were lined up intimately with the tabernacle. Is there a tabernacle anymore? Is there a temple built of stone and of cedar wood overlaid with gold? And in the midst of it, is there an ark? No, all these things were types, shadows, and forms. They had the realities that they spoke of. We do have a high priest, of course, that being Jesus Christ. We have a temple, of course, and that is you and me and all our brothers and sisters in the true church of Jesus Christ of all ages. We are the living stones, of course, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the head cornerstone. We have, of course, the sacrifice, but it is the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood of the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is the sacrifice. And so just as all these other earthly things, these other physical things, have passed away, so has the usage of musical instruments. It is tied in intimately with the Old Testament time of anticipation, the Old Testament time of promise. But we live in the day, and we worship in the day of accomplishment. And the reality of which the instrument spoke is the coming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His joy. We have that now. In the New Testament, there is no command to use musical instruments. If there were, then we have to bring back priests. We have to bring back a temple. We have to bring back holy days. We have to bring back the sacrifices. We have to bring back everything else. To use musical instruments in worship is to Judaize. Very simply. Well, let's go on now and get into what I'm actually supposed to be preaching on. And that is here in verse 29, and actually some of the consequences go on to verse 32. Let me read that entire section. Verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. So Hobab is Moses' wife's brother, his brother-in-law. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. his brother-in-law said to him, and he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you. Well, between Moses and, more to the point, the Lord speaking to him, apparently, Hobab here thought, well, okay. We read about the Kenites in Scripture being in the land of Israel, and that was the family of Hobab. The Kenites came from, he was part of the Canaanite people group. Now, the first thing I'd like us to look at here is who is asked to come. In our verses here, particularly in verse 29, it is somebody who is not of Israel. Hobab here has no physical connection to Abraham, Isaac, or to Jacob. But of course, one could become part of that family, not by physical descent, but by covenant, by cutting covenant. When one came to believe upon Jehovah, the God of Israel, and one submitted to him, in the case of Hobab, particularly by circumcision, one was then of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even in Old Testament times. Now, of course, it wasn't the outward circumcision that really constituted one in the heart as being part of the seed of Abraham. It was circumcision of the heart that is commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, and which God gives by sovereign grace, as he notes near the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, verse 6. But somebody not a physical Israel, not previously of the covenant community, is invited in. Now this has some consequences for today, as we say, come for good fellowship. Is there anyone here who isn't in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here who does not have a circumcised heart? Is there anyone here who is not yet born again? Well then, if you aren't in Jesus Christ, the invitation is to you. Come. Come to Jesus. Come into and with his people. Come into the blessing toward which we are traveling. Come, please. We plead with you. No matter who you are, you will be blessed. Be you rich. Be you poor. Be you white. Be you black. Be you Jewish, be you Mohammedan, be you Buddhist, be you a worshiper of who knows what. Whether you are respectable, whether it is that you be contemptible by the view of the world, whoever, whatever you are, come. Please, come with us. We're setting out for the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and sinner, we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to his people. And you believers, this is the same invitation you should be making to others. You doubtless know somebody in your extended family to whom you could say this, just like Moses did with his brother-in-law. You have neighbors to whom you can extend this invitation. You have other friends to whom you can extend this relation, and farther out relations as well. Come with us, and we will do you good. Come with us to the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. The Lord has promised good things to his people. Come and be part of his people. Now, where is it we're heading? Well, at the time that Moses was talking to Hobab, the place where they were heading, and it wasn't too far away, had they made a straight line for it, and had they not decided to balk, they could have been there in a few weeks, easily, taking their time with their large herds and flocks and some of the little babies and all that, and newly delivered mothers who had to take it real slowly and easily. In a few weeks, they could have been at the border. And as a matter of fact, it was only a few weeks. What about those 40 years in the wilderness? That was because, you remember, the spies came back with an evil report. The people of God said, oh no, God has delivered us into the hands of the giants. We won't go. Our women and children will be slaughtered. God basically said, well, the little children you worried about, they will go alive into the land. But since you doubted me, you will not. And that's why they wandered around, moving around in circles for 40 years, till everyone had died off. There are only two people, two men of all the host who came out of Egypt, who went through the Red Sea, who heard, I'm talking adults now, I should say, who heard the voice of God and the voices of the trumpet there at Sinai. Only two adults out of all that group of probably several million came into the land of promise alive. That being Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies. All the rest died in the wilderness. The people as a whole were heading there. And why is that? Because God had freed them. And because God had provided it, just as Moses is noting here to Hobab. It was God's temporal, that is, of this world, not of heaven, abundant provision. They were going to that place that was called a place of milk and honey. There it was, if they were faithful to Jehovah God, and if they continued to rely upon Him in faith, continued to love Him, continued to keep covenant with Him, continued to listen to the prophets as they spoke of a coming Redeemer, continued to pay attention to the meaning of the temple, well, of, at this point, the tabernacle, the priests, and the sacrifices, and looked to the work of Jesus Christ that these prophesied of. If they would continue to do this, then right there they would be given an ability to serve Him and love Him. It was His land of promise as well. It was a place where He would be specially present to bless them. He would be there in the land, and He would give them great blessing, as you can read about His promise in the beginning, anyway, of Deuteronomy 28. Blessing in this way and in that way and many other ways. And then there was the promise of further good. The promise, indeed, that was mentioned through the prophets of Jesus Christ and through the work of the priests that promised His priestly work. That is what Moses was heading toward. That is what the people of God were heading toward. And that is what Hobab was being invited to. Now, here it is. 3,500 years, or maybe it's 3,100, over 3,000 years later. What about today? What are we inviting others to? If you're not a believer, please come. Come to a new life where God promises all good things. An abundant life, as Jesus Christ Himself speaks of and promises. You aren't able to serve this God that you know you should serve, but just as the promised land was a place where the people would have the ability better to serve and love Him, you will be able to love and serve Him with a new heart that He will give to you. You can't with the old one, but He shall give you a new heart. Just as God would be specially present in the tabernacle and later in the temple, you will have special fellowship with Him. No longer will you be fearing His anger. No longer will you be frightened of His holiness. No, you will have special fellowship with Him. You will know that He loves you, and you will be able to love Him back. Your sins, which you know are many, will be forgiven. And the relationship which is broken and sundered should be restored to you in Jesus Christ. There's a promise, as we've said, to Hobab of further good, a home where he could be, not only with his brother-in-law, but with God. And to you who are hearing me, whether it be here in Bell Center or as far away as China or Singapore, different places that listen to us on the internet, you will have the promise of an ultimate home, heaven, and deliverance from the eternal punishment of hell. All these things the Lord has promised to you. Come for good fellowship. Please come along with us. We would be so happy for you to come. Now there are promises to those who come. These aren't surmises, friends, that Moses had for Hobab. These weren't some sort of, hyped up claim, I guess. No, they were real promises, not made by Moses, but made by God to all the people. Moses is merely enumerating them, kind of generally, of course, only enumerating them to Hobab. He's not making them up on the spot. He is not making up claims of all sorts of things that won't be there, just as land companies used to do through their agents that they sent to Europe back in the second half of the 19th century, trying to lure land-hungry peasants over to the United States with all kinds of promises of how beautiful it was. Well, eventually it became that way in the Midwest and on the Plain States, but it wasn't that way initially. There's an awful lot of hard work. But it wasn't that way here. What Hobab was being promised was that which came from God Himself, who does not lie, and who always fulfills, always brings about every single one of His promises. Now, what sort of promises? Well, again, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And going down to verse 31, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be. Not might be. It shall be, if you go with us. Indeed, really and for true, as we used to say when I was a kid, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. These are promises that God gives in grace, of course, through Jesus Christ. These are things, promises that God has given. Notice that Moses does not say these are things which we have earned. No, they are from grace, pure grace indeed. These promises from God continue even today for sinners. And believers, you can tell others of these promises as you invite them to come along with you and with all of us as well. You can tell others that there is something even more wonderful, and that is a full and free salvation for those who come to Jesus Christ. Rescue from the sin in their life that seems about to overwhelm them, to go over their heads, that is like giant waves threatening to drown them and cast them into the deepest part of an ocean of sin. Now there is full and free rescue or salvation for those who come along, who come to Jesus. And you know about that, believer, just as I do. Because you see, what promises have been given to you, and they are wonderful promises, and they are being fulfilled, although they will not be completely so until the resurrection at the end of all things when Jesus comes again. But you're already getting some of them, aren't you? You know you did not earn them. You know yourself, and you know very well that you were a sinner who only received things by grace, who only received things by God's kindness to you. We have received all sorts of splendid things we never could deserve and never did deserve. And so you can say to them, we who are such sinners, We who have been rescued too urge you to come with us. Come to Jesus and come to be with Him forever in heaven. Come with us. He will do you good. But there's another promise here that Moses has for Hobab. We will do you good. We will do you good, says Moses. We, of these 12 tribes which were enumerated here in the marching order as they first set out from Sinai to go to their first stage in the journey to the promised land, to Paran. And this was an order already set up where you had four great camps. You had one to the east that started out first. Then two of the clans of the Levites would take off with the tabernacle itself and all of the furniture. Then you'd have the ones to the south take off. And there were three tribes down there. And then the last clan of the Levites would take off, and the priests, and they would have the actual Ark of the Covenant and the most important things of the furniture. And with them, they would find, as we read here, that the tabernacle was already set up. Then you would have the camp to the west, and finally the camp to the north, with three tribes in each. That was all noted here. It is all those people, and each tribe is called an army of men, besides the women and the children. We all will do you good. That is what Moses says to his brother-in-law. And we trust that they did do so. There were times when the Kenites, dwelling in the midst of Israel, were close by to enemies of God, and they were told ahead of time, get out of the way, because we're going to attack our enemies, and we don't want you harmed. Get out of the way, because there's going to be danger. And because you are part of our community, we don't want you harmed. When you come in with us, not only will God do you good, we will do you good. Some of you have more recently come into the congregation. Some of you have been born within this congregation. But those of you who have come in later, isn't it true that we have made you a part of our life? Isn't it true that we have loved you as a family of families? Isn't it true that we have been and we continue to seek to help you to be more like Jesus? Isn't it true that we let you, with your particular gifts and graces, that we let you, with your abilities that God has given to you, that we did not have before? Isn't it true that we have let you do the same for us? Just as Moses said to Hobab, not only will we do you good, we will let you do us good. You'll be our teacher in how to be good campers. You'll be our scouts. All right? You'll be the ones who will do us good. We need you too. And haven't we, relative newcomers, and just plain out newcomers, haven't we let you do that too? And this is the promise to all who come into the Church of Jesus Christ. The rest of the body will do you good. I've entitled this, of course, Come to Good Fellowship. Come for good fellowship. All right? And fellowship doesn't just mean sitting around eating casseroles and drinking coffee in the basement. It means actually having a new family, a grand family of all your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ whom you can bless and who will be a blessing to you as we all travel together to the place of promise, to heaven itself. That is a wonderful promise, not only from God, but from the people of God. But I want to ask you in this congregation, can you continue to make that promise? You've done it before, and that's grand. Well, I can say it in my own case, 23 years ago, when first Judy and I came here without any children, you made us welcome, and you did all that we're speaking of here. Can you continue to make that promise? And if you can, well, can you improve on your acting it out? Because, I mean, after all, there's always room for improvement. Keep on working to make new folk to be welcome. To conclude, all of you here, all of you who are listening throughout the world, you who are believers, tell your relatives, tell your family, tell your neighbors, tell your friends, come to Jesus Christ. It's been the most wonderful thing. Come with me. Come with us. God will do you good. I know He did me good and I deserved nothing of it. Come with us, and not only will God do you good, we will too, as God enables us by grace. We will be blessed to have you with us. Please don't tell us no. Please come with us. We will bless you. Please come with us. We are going to that place of which the Lord has promised us. Please come with us. He and we will do you well. Amen. We sang already for God's, sang about God's blessing His people and the delight of being in the people of God. We'll do that again as we sing from Psalm 133. We'll be using, I think I put down, version A, yes. The Church of Jesus Christ will yet be entirely unified. And when the people of God are acting Christ-like, there is unity. That delight, that unity is a delightful thing. That's what we sing about here. It is compared to the anointing oil at Aaron's ordination. And, you know, when we're all hot and sweaty with high humidity here, to think of oil going down over our heads and something else greasy and slimy going over us doesn't seem all that particularly, well, appealing. But think of how it is in the wintertime, at least here in our climate, and we are in our houses a lot, at least some of us, because we don't want to go out in the cold, and we don't have working humidifiers, and our houses are very dry, and our hands get, well, our skin gets flaky, maybe our minds too, I don't know, and our hands get all cracked and everything. And how good it feels to put some lotion on them and get them nice and soft and moistened again. Boy, that feels good. And you can just imagine with me, some of you. Well, that is supposed to be the image here. In a dry, dry, arid climate, there at Sinai, how good that felt coming over him. That dry, parched skin, having the oil, the olive oil with the different spices and everything coming over. And that delight is the same sort of delight that we have in dwelling together in unity. This is the appeal we have had. Come with us. God will do you good. We will do you good. It will be just like ointment. Your dry, thirsty soul will be made satisfied. And it is satisfying to have this unity together. Let us sing then from Psalm 133 using portion A.